All right. Well, Lord, I just want to pray this morning that you would open our hearts to your word and speak to us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help me to be your messenger and not get in the way of your word, but just to let your spirit speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I was impressed earlier this summer. There was something in the news. I don't know if you would have paid any attention to it or not. There was a 24-year-old man by the name of Jason Millard who is trying to be a professional golfer. And he qualified for the U.S. Open, which is one of the four major professional golf tournaments of the year. And he had to go through this qualifying tournament, and he made it. He qualified. But as he was driving to go to the U.S. Open, his conscience was bothering him because he remembered on one of the last holes of qualifying that he might have done something that was against the rules of golf. And I'm not super familiar with all the rules of golf. I don't play the game myself, but there's some rule about grounding your club when you're gonna hit the ball, putt, or something. I don't know. There's some rule that you can't ground your club, whatever that's about. And he thought maybe he'd done that, but he couldn't. He wasn't paying a lot of attention at the time, and the people he was with, his caddy and the other guy who was trying to qualify, his partner, they didn't see anything. There was no cameras there, but his conscience was still bothering him that he might have inadvertently done that, and so he called up the officials and said, I can't come. I can't play. I think I may have broken the rules, and therefore I'm withdrawing. And so there was a lot of publicity for him in the world of sports because most people would not have been bothered by that and would not have confessed to something that they weren't sure of and they weren't caught doing. Most people would have gone on. Thank their lucky stars. Oh, I'm glad nobody saw me if something did. But his conscience bothered him. Now, most of the articles didn't come out and say why his conscience might have bothered him, but I caught a hint in some of the earliest reports he might have been a real believer and somebody who cared about honoring God in his life. And I just thought about how the mindset that he had was so different from most people and the world that we live in. That's what brings me to our scripture for today in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. And I'm glad I just got that up there for us, helpfully. Where Paul writes and he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learn Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, I wanted to make a note. If anybody was not here last Sunday and you didn't catch Chuck Porta and his message last Sunday, it's on our website, mtzionbemidji.org. Under the link for sermons. Go find it and listen to it if you can. Is worthwhile and something we need to hear in this day and age. Anyway, so just a little plug there for last week's message. One of the things I've noticed about the writings of Paul, his letters, is he has kind of a pattern in a lot of his letters where he begins with kind of a grand and glorious revelatory view of the gospel. He shows you the gospel in its grandeur. And he shows you kind of a heavenly perspective of things. And then he'll transition in about the middle of his letter somewhere. And he'll bring it down to earth. And he'll say, now therefore, because of these things, because of what God has done, because of who Christ is, because of this wonderful gospel, this is what it means in your everyday life, the nuts and bolts of how you live life, everyday living. And that transition is happening here in Ephesians chapter 4, where he spent most of the first three chapters talking about wonderful and glorious revelation kinds of things, revealing what's going on with the gospel and God's heart. And then he's saying, this is what it means in your daily life as a Christian. And first of all, he says, I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, the rest of the world does. No longer conduct your lives the way other people do. There has to be a difference between us and the world. What we believe has to result in a distinct difference, even a startling difference, a contrast to the views, the attitudes, the behaviors, the way the world lives their lives. If our lives look like everybody else, if we act like, talk like, think like everybody else, then that's a red flag. There's a problem. If something looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, what is it probably? Probably a duck, not an opossum, Tim. But this difference isn't always in the things that we typically think of, external things. I don't know what all your backgrounds are. Some of you may have grown up in a home where you were taught and went to a church where you were taught that Christians don't smoke, don't drink, Don't swear.
Don't chew.
Don't chew or take drugs. Don't play cards. Don't dance. Don't go to movies. A long list of don'ts. A lot of things Christians don't do. The list of what do Christians do seem probably smaller than the... And you get the idea that, well, God is just taking all the fun out of life. Which isn't true, of course. Actually, God isn't really concerned about whether you have fun in life or not. That's not His primary aim for you to have fun. His motivation is joy. He wants you to have joy in life. And if you saw Tim up here, when he's worshiping the Lord up here and he gets some joy in him. And God wants to lead us into the unspeakable joy of fellowship with Himself. He wants us to have joy. Anyway, so it's not always about the external things. Those things do come into play, but that's not where Paul starts. He begins when he starts talking about the practical side of the Christian life, and he says, don't live like the rest of the world does. He doesn't focus on behaviors right away, but he starts with the mind. Starts up here with your soul, your thinker, your rational self, your emotional and psychological self, all that stuff up there, your mind. He says that's where it starts. Do not walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The futility, that word right there. Futile. What does that mean? Futile. Of no effect. Worthless. Empty. Not accomplishing anything. The thinking of the world is vain and empty. And it's not worth anything. So don't think the way the world thinks. And why is their thinking so worthless? Because their understanding, verse 18, is darkened. They're deprived of light. They don't see the way things really are. They don't understand. And therefore they are alienated, estranged, excluded from the life of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, how can light have communion with darkness? Light and darkness can't exist together. Because when light comes, darkness is gone. And when there's darkness, that means an absence of light. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. That word life there, a Greek word, zoe, in this context means the absolute fullness of life which belongs to God. The fullness of life that belongs to God, and they are cut off from it, excluded from it. They can't see it. And so, we shouldn't ever think that borrowing something from the world can help us live the Christian life. The world really doesn't have anything in its thinking that it can offer to us to help us live the Christian life. If we think that we can get some wisdom from the world, we're mistaken. Wisdom doesn't come from the world. They're ignorant not just of facts. There are people out there who can quote facts to us about the Bible. There are probably atheists, I know there are atheists, who have memorized more of Scripture than any of us in this room and can quote the Bible. But they're still ignorant. They're ignorant of divine truth. It's a moral blindness that they're experiencing. They become ignorant by ignoring the truth, disregarding it, paying no heed to it. Their hearts are blind. That's the center of your being, your heart. And this blindness is being covered with a callous. That's what in verse 19, where it says up there, who being past feeling means being calloused. It's like when you have a sore or something and you're working hard and you develop a callus, a thick layer of skin, and you can't feel through that. That's what's happening to their hearts. They're past feeling, they're uncaring, they're insensible. They don't care anymore whether it's true or not. They don't care anymore. How true the gospel is, how true the scriptures are. There is a class of people who are committed to untruth. The scientists who advocate and promote evolution are a class of people who know that what they are teaching has no basis in scientific reality, but they are committed to it because they refuse to believe in God. The alternative. How did everything get here? They refuse to believe in creation, and so they have committed themselves to something which they know contradicts sound science. Their hearts are blind. They're past feeling. They don't care whether it's true or not. Just this past 4th of July. On the 4th of July, did anyone hear a report that our president, Barack Obama, went and visited a Muslim mosque and worshipped with the Muslims on the 4th of July? Did anyone hear that report? Well, that was a lie. That was a false news story invented by the people who run a website. That's all they do, is invent false news stories. That's the whole purpose of that website, to spoof the news with their satire. But they know that they're being provocative deliberately. They hope for a reaction. And there was a strong reaction to this particular story right away. Twitter was all alight, at least from the direction of certain people. People who have a certain political bent, who have certain feelings, people allied with the Tea Party perhaps, became very offended, very upset, very angry. Well, later in the day or later in the week, when the word went out that, well, that wasn't true, That was just made up. But the response on the part of many people was, we don't care whether it's true or not. That's what he would do anyway, so we hate him for it, regardless of whether he did it or not. And we're going to blame him for it. Now, whatever your personal feelings might be for the president, and the scripture says you should love him and pray for him, even if you disagree with his views, but there are people out there who are in a dangerous place because they have decided, whether it's this issue or something else, that they don't care what the truth is. They only care what they want to believe. And we don't want to be in that place. Paul goes on, he says, they're given over, surrendered. Given over and surrendered to lewdness, or your version might say lasciviousness or licentiousness or wantonness or shamelessness. The idea of uncontrolled lust and desire. They're just given over to it. And the idea there of this being given over, it's as in a betrayal by a traitor. As if a traitor has betrayed you to your enemy. Well, your flesh has betrayed you over to the enemy. They are given over, surrendered by their own thoughts and desires, and given over to lewdness, lasciviousness, shamelessness. The idea in the Greek is, the root idea is moral incontinence. No self-control whatsoever. You could say moral diarrhea. A real mess. This is the mind of the world. It's not a pretty place to be. And when I read that description and understand some of the implications there, it sounds like Paul's describing the world we live in. He was familiar with the world. The world we see in the news every day. And it's no wonder that speakers and authors and pastors and preachers have long referred to the battlefield of the mind. This is where the Christian life is a warfare going on. And the spiritual battle being fought every day because the devil wants to turn every thought to evil. Just like he did in the days before Noah. In the days of Noah, that every thought was evil. And he loves to do that. The Spirit wants to capture every thought to obey Jesus Christ. And so there's this battle that goes on. And now, when we read this description of the mindset of the world, we want to remember that it's not just talking about the murderers and the rapists and the thieves, and it's describing every unbeliever, everyone who is not born again. Now, there's lots of people in the world who are decent people, upstanding citizens, honest, exemplary, but they are just as lost. And they are just as darkened and corrupt in their thinking as the worst of the worst. And that's why we've seen in our society this rapid descent down the slippery slope in so many areas. You know, alcoholism is just a disease. It's not a moral failure. It's just a disease. So we can't blame anybody or any other addiction. We can't blame them or hold them accountable. It's a disease. It's okay if people get divorced and remarried many times if they choose. Because, well, maybe they made a mistake the first time. Takes a few times to get it right. Sex before marriage is okay as long as you practice safe sex. Be responsible and practice safe sex. But they never use the word the Scripture uses, fornication. Living together before or without the benefit of marriage, that's okay. It's like going to the store and trying clothes on. You got to try out your partner for a while. See if you want to really be together. And committed homosexual relationships are just as valid. In fact, should be called marriage. The same as a man and a woman. Oh, and of course, abortion is just a birth control procedure, preventing unwanted children from coming into miserable lives in the world. We're sparing them from being unwanted children. Never mind that we can't actually ask them if they want that choice made for them. Well, that's why our society has quickly, in a generation, gone down, far down the slippery slope. 5 years ago, Minnesota seemed to be a state that was holding firm, standing fast against the idea of gay marriage. And it was just like, boom, overnight. All of a sudden, people decide, oh, it's okay. Oh, it's okay. Well, there, we don't want to persecute them anymore. We want them to have the same rights and privileges as everyone else. So we've... So what's next? What's next down that slope? How long before we've got to give serial murderers and rapists there the benefit of the doubt and say, oh, they were just born that way and we've got to allow them to express themselves? Well, this is where we get by the thinking in the futility of the mind, the darkened understanding, when you've rejected, our society has, you know, taking the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms. Now, whether or not the Ten Commandments are posted in the courthouse really was that keeping people from sinning? But as a symbolic gesture by which people in their hearts were saying, we reject God. We don't want Him in our affairs. So that's where we're at with thinking like the world does. Verse 22, in contrast, Paul says, we are to put off lay aside, leave behind the old man, the old nature, the flesh, that old identity with its way of thinking. That old way of thinking which is all about me. All about me, my desires, my view of things, how I figure things out so I can get what I want. That way of thinking, lay it aside. Be done with that. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind at the deepest level, where the Spirit indwells your spirit. Be renewed, refreshed, refurbished down there in the spirit of your mind. Now, I've been meditating on, okay, well, what does that mean, Lord? How do I get renewed in my mind? Isaiah 40:31 says that we are renewed in strength as we wait upon the Lord. As we attend to Him and focus on His desires. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And the context of that is that as you prove or demonstrate God's will, and as you use the gifts that He has given you to serve others in the body of Christ, there is a transforming that goes on. Colossians 3, verse 10 says that the new man is renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge. And I would add to that, not just any knowledge about anything, but knowledge of the Lord. Get to know the Lord. Spend time with Him. Study His Word. I've just been impressed in the Spirit lately that God's people need to be in His Word much more than has been our habit. Study it. Meditate on it the way David did. Think about it. Sing it. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5, the next chapter, says that's part of being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Singing to yourselves. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Memorize the Word. Pray the Word. I have a little note on the side here. Throw here that says that revelation comes in an instant. I must have a revelation. Revelation comes in an instant. There are times when God gives you a download, a revelation of something that comes, boom, it's right there. But education is a process. It takes work. And the Christian life is both revelation and education. And sometimes it takes some education to put revelation to work in practical ways in our lives. And so, apply ourselves to the Word of God. Study it. Meditate on it. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, the inward man is renewed day by day. It's a daily process and a daily choice. Right here in verse 20, Paul says, you have not so learned Christ. Learning. There's a learning there. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. We want to have that learning and teaching going on in our hearts and minds every day. Verse 24, put on the new man. Put on Christ. Clothe yourselves. Wrap yourself up. Sink into is kind of the implication. Nestle into. Snuggle into. Bury yourself in the new man of Christ. I don't know if you ever had kids who wanted to wear the same clothes every day. Or maybe you wanted to wear the same clothes every day, or maybe you still do, I don't know. I had a brother when I was in junior high that wore the same pants and the same shirt almost every day through seventh grade. My mom had to practically rip him off every weekend to wash him because he wanted to wear the same clothes every day. I guess they were exceedingly comfortable for him. And it wasn't that he was necessarily in style with all the other kids either. He liked that shirt and that pair of pants. And well, we put on things every day. There are habits, there are mindsets, there are opinions, ways of thinking, lifestyles, values that we put on every day because they're comfortable for us. Because we're used to them. Because that's the way we were brought up. That's the way we were educated. They're familiar. Well, we need to learn to grow comfortable in Christ. We need to learn to become familiar with the ways of Christ. This idea of a new man created according to God is the idea of a complete transformation. Just like when the little caterpillar becomes a butterfly, metamorphosis, transformation, something completely new emerges as a new order of being. You're a new species as a Christian. Did you know that? You're a new species of being, a new order of being. You've been moved to a whole other place. It's like you've moved to a new state with a different culture and a different language. It's just like Kazi's going to do. She's going to go to Korea and they speak Korean. And their culture is different and their food is different. And all kinds of things are going to be different. And when Kazi comes back, she's going to be Korean. After 8.5 weeks. Or you guys go to Israel. There's stuff over there that's different than it is here. And you have to put on a little different mindset, I'm guessing, when you're over there. And relate to people a little differently. We have to put on Christ. We have to learn new ways in the kingdom of God. How to speak to one another. How to behave. Every day we put on our new citizenship. Our new identity in Christ. And conduct life according to that identity. To who we are in Christ. And if we have to pull out our identity card like Kelly was talking about and remind ourselves, oh, that's who I am. Oh, yeah. So there's a choice that goes on there, and it's not always fun. And not always what you would naturally feel like or prefer all the time. But it's what God wants, and it will lead to joy as you walk in His ways. As you learn to live the kingdom way. Now I say it's a choice. And when I say that, I mean it's a choice for believers. Put on the new man. Put on Christ every day. Unbelievers don't have that choice or capability. It's not speaking to the world. It's speaking to us. The unsaved cannot put on Christ every morning. The unsaved person needs to be born again, needs to receive Christ in the first place. But as believers, we are called to choose daily to reject our old identity, to lay it aside, to ignore it, forget about it, don't take it out of the closet anymore. Throw it in the trash, burn it up, be done with it, put on Christ. Put on the new identity in our thinking. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm going to leave it right there. There's more to be said about being renewed, but we're going to leave that for the future. Thank you for your grace and that you love us so much and you want us to enjoy all of your best gifts. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us each day to choose those things which are pleasing to you, to choose those paths, Lord, which you have appointed for us, and just to be open in our hearts and minds to you so that you can give us the fullness that you want every day in our lives. Amen, Jesus.